this day, this time, that we can come and stop our lives and focus on you more, focus on being molded in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see our ears and hear, and that you would guide us with only those things that you want to give us, and that you would bless us, and that you would watch over us in this time.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. We've been going through the numbers in Scripture. And we're starting now on a new subject, because I was asked to do this by several people. They just seem to think that we'd get a lot out of looking into the holy days. Now, you know, there are a lot of people who come to our conferences that come here to the house that have been in the Worldwide Church of God, like I was, and some of this stuff is going to maybe seem like something they've heard before, but there's a lot of people who don't have a clue what the holy days, and for that matter, the Sabbath is all about. And so we're going to start out with the Feast of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and see if we can learn, and we will learn a lot about the spiritual significance of these things in God's Word. We're in the book of Exodus to begin with, and then we'll go into Deuteronomy, and we're going to be moving around, honey. All right. The Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are right together. The Passover is the beginning of the work of grace in the life of the believer. The process of salvation is revealed in as a three-step process toward maturity. Get some chairs in there. Bring some chairs in from the dining room there. Austin, bring some chairs in. We've got people coming in here, so. It's a three, the process of salvation is a three-step process revealed in these holy days, because the holy days are all contained within three seasons in the year. But within those three seasons, there are seven separate holy days. So we're going to cover all of that. And in Exodus 23, verse 14, we've got the first time this is mentioned. Five times, I just punched in three times in the year, and five times it came up. So we're told five times that this is a three-step process. Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times you shall keep the feast unto me in the year. Verse 17, three times in the year all your males will appear before the Lord. But then you jump over to Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place where he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, where is the place that the Lord has chosen to place his name? It's in Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem. Yeah, my honey's over there pointing to her head, because that is the truth, you know. Jerusalem is not a physical place in the spiritual sense. God has chosen to place his name in our hearts and minds. He that overcomes will I give a new name, and I will place right on him the name of my city, New Jerusalem. You see, all of these things that we read about in God's Word in the Old Testament actually bear out a spiritual truth that is the truth of the gospel today. So three times in the year, you appear where God places his name. And in those three times in the year, you're going to grow toward the goal of what God is doing in the life of a believer. 1 Kings 9:25, three times in the year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. Then in 2 Chronicles 8:13, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses and the on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks. That's just another word for the Pentecost, also called in the Old Testament, the Feast of First Fruits, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So those are the seasons. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Spring, summer, fall. Those are the seasons that God brings his people to maturity. But now let's look and see what this is. This is preparing us to look at the Feast of the Passover. But I want you to get an overview first of what it's all about. In Leviticus 23, we're given these three times in the year that are specified in the scriptures I just gave. But it breaks these festivals down into seven separate festivals. Leviticus 23:1, The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Then you have the weekly Sabbath. That's considered one of God's feasts. Now think about that. The weekly Sabbath is to be considered a feast. Why would it be considered a feast? Because you partake of the things of God. You actually eat spiritual meat when you're in one of God's festivals. And the weekly Sabbath is such a festival. So, in that sense, every time we come together, we are feasting with God. Anytime a group of believers comes together, whether it's two or more, they're feasting with God. That's what the writer of Hebrews says when he says, We have a table at which those who serve in the physical tabernacle are not worthy to eat. We have a table that those who are minister in the tabernacle, I mean the temple, are not worthy to eat. They cannot partake of the things of the Spirit. They're just not worthy. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. All of God's feasts are holy convocations. You should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. Well, this is weekly. It goes all year round. But these three annual feasts, these three seasons, have seven annual feasts within them, and they're enumerated here next in Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. The Passover is in the first month. It's the beginning of God's work with mankind. The first month. And on the 14th day of the month is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Well, the reason... Yeah, no yeast in it. The bread doesn't become puffed up. It does, generally speaking, typify sin in our lives. It puffs us up, makes us proud, and makes us think that we can do whatever we want to do with no regard to God.
Well, I've watched my mama make bread. She used to do baking, 14 big loaves twice a week and 28 buns.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the leaven will cause the bread to rise, they call it, you know. Now, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. God does not want leavening in our lives. He said, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees. In the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire. Now, you're going to hear that little phrase right there, made by fire, in every single holy day that we come across here in Leviticus 3. An offering made by fire. God doesn't accept offerings that aren't made by fire. All offerings are made by fire. You don't get to God without going through the fire. The fire is what purifies. It proves and purifies and purges out whatever has to be burned out. It's not just as I am that God takes us into his kingdom. Yeah, I mean, if you come to God a drunk and an adulterer and a fornicator, that's good. You know, come to God in that condition. The lady that was caught in adultery came to God an adulteress. But what did Christ say to her? Did he say, oh, just as you are, just stay as you are? No. He says, go and sin no more. And he tells one man, lest a worse thing come upon you. Because grace chastens. Grace chastens. And that's what nobody in the church world grasps. They think grace is a noun that just God, Christ did it all for us on the cross and there's nothing for us to do. But God's offerings are all, and we are all to present ourselves a living sacrifice, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And in that fire, God burns out all of the leaven that's in our lives. All the impurities, yes. And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which the Lord the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Now this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he's talking about a sheaf of the first fruits. Does anybody know what this is talking about? What is this sheaf of the first fruits in the days of unleavened bread? Anybody got a guess? Try to elicit a little participation here. What is the sheaf of the first fruits in the days of unleavened bread? You've got the Passover. Yeah, it's to be waved. It's called a wave. Let me read a little bit more. Maybe it'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, the priest will wave it. Now, what is it we're talking about here specifically? Yes, it's first fruits. Yes, it's God's elect, but which one of God's elect? Christ. That's right. Christ is that first of the first fruits. Christ is the first of the first fruits. This is talking about the barley harvest. This isn't talking about the summer harvest, the Pentecost harvest. This is another harvest. This is the very first harvest. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The barley, the wave sheaf. It's called the wave sheaf offering. It's Jesus Christ. The morrow after the Sabbath was the day Christ was resurrected to be received of his Father. I mean, there's great significance in all of these festivals telling us the ascension of Christ up to the Father. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Christ was accepted for our sins. His death covered our sins. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest will wave it. So Christ, as our own high priest, was received of the Father on the first day of the week. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish. What is Christ called? A lamb without blemish, yes. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. You see, Christ had to go through the fire too. Matter of fact, he went through it before any of us. That's exactly right. But he does expect us to do what he did. 1 John 4, verse 17. I wish everybody here would memorize 1 John 4, verse 17. You need to know that verse so you can quote it to other people. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. Christ expects us to fill up in our bodies that which is behind of his afflictions. Colossians 1 verse 24. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 meat. Listen, this is very confusing to us today. When it talks about a meat offering, get this in your head now. It's talking about a meal offering. It's talking about flour, grain, some kind of grain, either barley or wheat generally. And it's ground fine, finely ground. God doesn't want lumpy people. I mean, these people, and this is the world we're talking about. He doesn't want unbroken people. He wants people who are crushed to powder, finely ground, that he can mold into whatever he wants them to be. And when you come to God and you think that, well, I'm going to, and I have people telling me this all the time, I'm just really serving the Lord. I just want to serve the Lord. And while they're doing that, wanting to serve the Lord, they just keep right on living like they've always lived. But they think they're serving the Lord. And they're serving the Lord the best they can, no doubt, because nobody's going to do what God has not given them the strength to do. But we need to realize that God doesn't accept offerings that haven't been through the fire. God doesn't accept offerings that haven't been finely ground. Now, when I said all of God's offerings are burnt offerings, I'm talking about animal offerings, blood offerings. That's what I'm talking about. These meal offerings they're put in the fire too. They're baked in the fire. And they're baked without leavening, all but one, which we'll learn about later. And it's got a purpose for being that way. But that's another talk. We'll get to it when we get there. They're always finely ground, yes. And the meat offering, which is the meal offering, thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. Now, did you notice how he said that? Did you notice? I mean, I know you didn't. That's why I'm emphasizing it. The meal offering thereof, the meat offering, it says, and I'm telling you that means meal, thereof. What does it mean, thereof? What does it mean, thereof? Anybody got an idea? The meal offering thereof?
What was just mentioned?
Which was?
The lamb.
The lamb, yeah. The lamb has a meal offering that goes with it. You don't have a meal offering without first having a blood offering. You don't bring the work of your hands to God, something you raised out of the ground, without first having the blood of Christ. When you think your good works are going to save you, you've missed the boat. Now that's why it says the meal offering thereof. See, that was Cain's problem. I always wonder, why didn't God accept Cain's offering? Cain didn't see the need for a blood offering. God had covered Adam and Eve's nakedness with the skins of animals. They used fig leaves. God used the skins of animals. God made a blood offering to cover their nakedness, their sin. Oh, Cain, he just didn't see the need in all that messy cross stuff, you know, that blood. No need for that messy, dirty cross. I'll just bring an offering of my work of my own hands, something I grew out of the ground. He thought he could earn his salvation. And the Lord was not pleased with Cain's offering. And he tells us right there in front of our eyes, if we can only have our eyes open to see it, he didn't do well. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain didn't do well. He didn't do what he was told. Abel did what he was told. Abel brought a blood offering. And thereof you can bring a meal offering. You don't have a meal offering without a blood offering first. And you always have a meal offering upon a blood offering. Now remember that. You have a meal offering upon a blood offering. Because your works follow your conversion. Not vice versa. I mean, you may have a lot of good works before you're converted. That's fine. But they're filthy rags. The only time your works begin to smell good to God is after you've recognized that they're not your works at all. They're Him. They're Christ in you. As long as you're doing good works, you're just raising a stink in God's nose. He's got no use for your good works. He wants you to recognize that anything good about you is Jesus Christ in you. Paul says, I can of my own self, or Christ said, we can of our own selves do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And Paul says, I can of my own self do nothing good. He says, there's just nothing good in me. And the very worst thing that we can do, the worst thing that we can do is to do good works and think that that counts for something. It doesn't. It actually is one of the worst things you can do. And the reason your good works are so bad is because you think they're yours. And when you think they're yours, they are yours and they stink. Okay, now that's the purpose for saying the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. Oil is the Spirit of God in our lives. An offering made by fire. It's all got to be by fire. God does not accept anything that hasn't been through the fire. And when it is, this particular offering is a sweet smelling savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hen. So you've got a blood offering, a meal offering, and a drink offering of wine. And all of those things represent the things of the Spirit. Now the Israelites, as you will find out here when we get over to Exodus 12, and we may not get there today, we'll just see how it goes, but when they came up out of Egypt and the death angel passed over them and all, that is what this all means to them. That's all this means. This is a memorial of what happened in Egypt. I mean, after all, God said that's what it was. It's a memorial of what happened in Egypt. But what have we learned? What did we learn last week? Well, you all weren't with us, but up at Blazes, we went over comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And if all you see in all of these holy days is a historical event, you've missed the point. You don't know what spirit is. These historical events all happened to them and they are written for our admonition. That's why they happened. They didn't happen so they could have a memorial of why they came up out of Egypt. They happened for our admonition to tell us that we've got to come up out of Egypt. We've got to apply the blood of the Lamb to our doorpost. We've got to have our Passover burned with fire. Offered to God as a burnt offering, going through the fire. We've got to have our unleavened days of unleavened bread. All of this has spiritual significance, and the very coming up out of Egypt has great spiritual significance, as we'll find out here. The meal offering there, two-tenths deals of flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering there of wine, a fourth part of a hen. You shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You don't eat anything until after you have brought your offering to God. Now think about that for just a little bit. You don't eat anything until after you have brought your offering to God. What? Anybody got anything they want to? You get anything out of that? Anybody get anything out of that?
Well, it reminds me of one thing. You know,
speak up, son.
It reminds me of when Christ said to those who were about to make their offering, you know, put the offering down and go make peace with your brother.
Yeah, yeah.
Which I think is what the offering is, the real offering is about.
Where it talked about the servant in the field coming in and then feeding his master and then
eating. Yeah, yeah. It was all very good.
You don't receive from God until you made your offering.
You are not going to be able to receive from God until after you have presented your body to Him a living sacrifice. That's what's being said.
Of course, if you're holding a grudge against your brother, you haven't done it.
You haven't done it. That's right. Now, does that make sense to everybody? You're not going to get anything from God when you're disobeying Him. You're not going to get anything from God when you haven't given your life to Him.
Well, that was just like Cain. He gave his offering, but he was disobeying.
Yeah. Cain could not receive God's blessing because Cain had done just exactly what he was told not to do. And if you think you can just keep on in God's service while you're living a lie, well, you've got a hard lesson to learn somewhere. You're going to learn it. And it's best to learn it now instead of later. Okay. It'll be a statute for you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Well, God dwells in his people. And these spiritual truths that are revealed in these holy days are going to be throughout our generations. But if you believe, like I did for so many years, that you've got to keep all these rituals here in order to know Jesus Christ, then you don't know him. That's called comparing physical with spiritual. And you're not going to know Jesus Christ by doing that, because the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual with spiritual. Now, we went over it last week up at Blazes. You learn the physical, the spiritual truths of God's Word by comparing spiritual with spiritual. But every time I ask someone, tell me what that means, they can't do it. They can't do it. Because you compare spiritual with spiritual by understanding the spiritual things by the things that are made. The invisible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen, being understood by, somebody finish this verse for me. The things that are made. The things that are made. Spiritual things are understood by the things that are made. You're not going to understand spiritual things without seeing them in the things that are made. Then, after you see the spiritual things in the things that are made, like these holy days, then you can compare spiritual Passover with our spiritual Passover. You can understand Christ being slain in you with Christ being slain for you. It all becomes spiritual. Spiritual with spiritual. But if you think that a lamb being killed for you somehow cleanses your life, or if you think that keeping the holy days themselves somehow makes you righteous, you don't know what it means to keep the holy days. Let us keep the feast. How? How do we keep the feast? It tells us. With the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. Yes. Sincerity and truth. Not with the unleavened bread of wheat or barley. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But only those who have eyes to see can see it. Okay, that's the first two feasts. The third feast is the Feast of Pentecost. And the word Pentecost means count 50. And it's also called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, you've got the first fruit that we just read about here during the days of unleavened bread. It's a wave sheaf. That is Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of them that slept. That's what the New Testament tells us. The first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, why would we call Pentecost 50 days later? Why would we call that the Feast of First Fruits? Well, you're going to understand the spiritual by the literal, so just explain it. That's right. That's right. The literal is, it's 50 days after. Because these are before the fall harvest. Look, what's the date? July. This. Yeah, the Passover was the first of the first fruits of the barley. It comes in early, way before the wheat. And when the plagues were on Egypt, it says that that the first plagues destroyed the barley. Well, the wheat came up later, and it wasn't bothered by the plague that hit the barley. So we were given an insight into all of this. But first fruits come in the summer as well as in the spring. And the first fruits that come in the summer are small and insignificant compared to what comes in the fall. I'm talking about numbers. Now, the first fruits that come in the summer, they're great big fat things. You know, we've got our blueberries coming in right now. And I'm telling you, those things are sometimes as big as a cherry. They're just huge. The ones that come in first. That's just the way God has made it. First fruits are big, fat, plump first fruits. They bring forth much fruit. And the rest that comes in later is just simply not that way by God's design. Because God expects his first fruits to bring forth a lot of fruit. Okay, now the Feast of Pentecost is called... It's called the Feast of First Fruits. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. A new meat offering. This is not the same one that was back in the days of unleavened bread. Now, you know, we know from the New Testament that as he is, I just told you, as he is, so are we in this world. But we're the body. He's the head. And the head comes out in a normal birth. The head comes out ahead of the body. Now, the body is not separate from the head. The head comes out immediately after that. And so, huh? What'd I say? Excuse me. The body comes out immediately after the head. And so we have the church being born immediately after Christ was received of the Father. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. When it says fine, it means finely ground to powder, flour. They shall be baking. Here we are now. Here it is. They shall be baking with leaven. This is the only offering in all of God's offerings, and there are a bunch of offerings enumerated that has leaven in it. Now, why would that be? They shall be baking with leavens. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Anybody got anything to say about that?
You're asking why they're leavened?
Yeah.
Because they represent us?
They represent us. I think that is part of it. I think that the fact that we are not, you know, Christ was spotless. He never sinned. We do sin. We do sin. Now, sin does not have dominion over us. But we are not Jesus Christ. We are Jesus Christ in the sense that we're his body. But there's no man who has ever lived other than Jesus Christ who can say that he has never sinned. There's no man who's ever lived other than Jesus Christ who can say he's not blasphemed God. Even though many people claim that. The only perfect man that ever walked on the earth. So this offering has leaven in it, but there's another reason too. You remember the parable of the three barley loaves? Well, now that's barley loaves, now mind you. Three loaves of barley, and the woman puts leaven in, and the whole is leavened. So there's another application to leaven, in as much as it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto three loaves that a woman puts leaven in, and the whole is leavened. Because we're told in the book of Daniel that there's a rock that's hewn out of the side of the mountain, and this rock, we're told in the New Testament, is Christ, but this rock grows to fill the whole earth. So the kingdom of God will indeed, in time, fill the whole earth. And perhaps that's an application for the... Yeah.
Our interaction with the church, you talk about the parable of the leaven and mixing with the leaven with the woman. We do that all the time when we go under her, that rebellious house. When we go under the call of church, we are, in essence, mixing ourselves with her own leaven. Okay?
Yeah.
And being slain as the two witnesses slain.
Well, that's very good.
Lying dead in those streets. We are doing that. It's like when Christ, when Paul says, fill up in my body that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. For his body's sake, which is the church.
Mm-hmm.
We always leave that part out.
Yeah.
We're filling up in our body for the sake of the church. We're bearing the burdens of that church every time we go under her.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
That's also, I think, some of this being mixed and baked with leaven.
I think you got something there, Rob. Yeah. The truth is that we're coming out of Babylon all of our lives. And you kids like Wayne and Dallas and Austin, who really never went to church, on a regular basis at all in their lives, you've still got to come out of Babylon too. You've got to fight those false doctrines that are out there, you know, that the whole Christian world believes. You cannot communicate with any of your friends in the world without coming up against Babylon and having to decide whether you're going to go along with Babylon or come out of it. Because you're living in a world that is ruled by a harlot. And that harlot...
Right now, all of us actually, but you know, especially the younger people, we have a lot of conceits and misconceptions that we have to shed as associated with the Word of God that we have to shed, you know, as our understanding grows.
Yeah, yeah. The golden child will have to come to see that he's actually wood, hay, and stubble, you know. Where's the golden child? Okay, well that's right, son. Nobody. What's that?
It's so easy to say Babylon is the church, but the church is the world, and the world is the church. Earth here, the word of the Lord. We really need to remember there's so much in our culture that we don't even know came out of the heathenism that's in church.
Yes, yes, yeah.
We find ourselves with that we build our careers around, that we raise our families under, and we may have never walked into church, but just doctrines that we have internally because that's what society teaches us. Is as much of coming out of Babylon as...
I keep pointing out that God had a covenant with Noah. And he said to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you throughout your generations. The same words that he said to Abraham.
And both Esau and Jacob are descended from Abraham.
Yeah. Esau is the fallen church. Jacob is typically the elect. And Isaac and Ishmael, but the point is that God calls the people, they fall away, and he calls somebody out of them. That group that he calls out of the previous group falls away, and he calls out of that. Until today, we have the church, which is spiritual, has fallen away. The church that is not descended physically from Abraham calls itself by Christ's name, says that it's the seed of the Father, when in reality, it is the seed of the serpent. The church is the seed of the serpent. Christ was talking to those Jews which believed on him, and his words to that church were, you are of your father the devil. John 8.
How can you, being evil?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, when we talk about Babylon and all that kind of thing, we need to realize that we're talking about ourselves.
That's right.
Because the elect do come out of.
That's exactly right. That's right. That's right.
It's not something that they were, the mentality you see amongst the televangelical crowd is that they're in the midst of something foreign to them, that they're, we're good surrounded by evil. Well, that's not the case. We're redeemed out of it. That means we were that way at one time.
That's exactly right. Ephesians 2, verse 3, or 3, verse 2. We've all had our conversation in past in the lusts of the flesh. All. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Even as others who will be the children of wrath later on. Okay, let's get back to Leviticus here. Let me see, where did I get to? You shall bring out, verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves, two tenths of deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. You shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering. There you go again. You see that? Meat means meal. You remember that? With their meat offering, with their meal offering, and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. Now, I've given a talk before, and I doubt that it's even that we even have. I don't think we have that recorded. But I gave a talk once about the five different kinds of offerings, and we'll go over that again sometime. I would really like to get that up on the audio section, because there's just so much to be learned from the five types of offerings that there are. And I can see we're not going to get out of this today, out of the Passover today, even the Old Testament. But let me just mention quickly, there are five kinds of offerings. There's a sin offering. Well, let me start where God starts. There is a burnt offering, and it's called a sweet-smelling savor offering. There is a peace offering. That's a sweet-smelling savor offering. There is a... somebody help me out here. Peace, burnt. You have sin and trespass, but there's one more. Burnt offering, peace offering. There's one we're missing here, because there are five of them. Anyway, the first three are sweet-smelling savor offerings, and the last two are not sweet-smelling savor offerings. That's the sin and the trespass. Burnt, peace. Anyway, we'll go into that later, because there's great significance in that. But right here, I want you to notice we have a sin offering along with a sweet-smelling savor offering. The burnt offering is a sweet-smelling savor. They shall be for a burnt offering, verse 18, unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. Now, you didn't have a sin offering in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that's Christ. That's Christ. That,
hey, Mike,
yeah.
You think in verse 18, the fact that we have seven lambs, you know, one young bullock, and then two rams, that's a total of ten. You think that's symbolic of the destruction of our flesh, that whole?
I think that the seven, and it's seven. Verse 18, you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish, one bullock, and two rams. They are for a burnt offering unto the Lord.
That's 10 total sacrifices. 10 is, the flesh and the destruction of the flesh.
Yes, I think you hit the nail on the head. But I think there's even more to it, and I'm glad you brought me back to verse 18 there, because the seven is the number for completion, which would be the entire complement of Christ, yeah, of the first fruits, the complete first fruit offering. One young bullock. What's that?
That bread there is leaven.
Yeah, right. We were talking about that just a while ago. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord. One young bullock and two rams. Now, a bullock, does anybody know the significance of a bullock? It has to do with producing wealth, yes. It has to do with producing wealth. By the strength of the ox, there is much wealth. The most expensive offering that is offered to God is a bullock. You give your everything to God when you offer a bullock. It's a big animal. It's not a little lamb. It's not a kid of the goats. It's a big, strong animal that you could plow with and make money with, but you offer it to God instead. You could sell it for a lot more than you'd get out of a lamb or a kid. But you, that's right. That's right. One with God. That's where your strength really is, being at one with God. And the two rams have to do with being witnesses for God in a mature sense. Not just lambs, but mature witnesses. Rams. These are grown animals.
Does it say young bullock?
Yes, it does.
It does.
Yep.
So it goes from lambs to young bullock to rams.
Yeah.
So there's several different...
It's not an old, worn-out bullock.
Yeah.
This is an animal that it's is in its prime, you know. If you go to an auction and you're looking for a good animal, you want a cow that is pregnant and ready to bring forth. And you want if you want something to plow with, at least back in those days, you know, you wanted a young bull. One that had plenty of life in it, you know, still. So this is just talking about the very best of everything for God in a complete way. And like Rob pointed out with the 10 of them all together, the total accomplishment of what God is doing in the flesh. And what God is doing in the flesh is He's making a new man. But it takes all the flesh to do that, all the experiences of the flesh.
All that we go through in this whole lifetime of destruction of our flesh is really captured in verse 18. Because you've got seven, the process of completion, like Wayne just said, you know, you've got the one that goes into unity. Then the two is after we have that unity with Christ, where we go unto that church as the two witnesses. So we're actually in that role of being slain in the street. So it really is a progression.
Yeah.
And spiritual maturity as much as it is physical animal maturity.
Right, right. Is that, you think he's picking that up? Oh, good, good. That's good stuff, Rob. I hope the mic is getting it all. All right. Oh, sorry about that. Verse 19. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs for the first year for a sacrifice of a peace offering. Now that's the one that I couldn't think of there. Peace offering. Is it not? Yeah. Did I say peace? Meat offering, that's meat. I did not say peace. I said you beat off, burn offering, meat offering. That's what I left out as meat. Okay, that's the meal offering. The peace offering, the sin and the trespass. And that's the order that God gives them in, because that's the way God sees it, you know. He sees it from His perspective, which is Christ has taken care of everything to begin with. Sweet smelling savor, burnt offering, that's the most desirable offering God has, you know, is a burnt offering. Followed by a peace offering.
The last is trespass?
Yes, sin and trespass are last. That's right. And then the meal offering, and then the sin and the trespass. Yes, yes. Okay. Anyway. Then you shall offer one kid of the goats for a sin offering, two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of a peace offering. That two lambs, anytime you see the number two, you're talking of witness. And we do start out witnessing as lambs, but we grow to be rams and we grow to be bullocks and we grow into something that can really be of service to God. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. Now get that. The two lambs are waved before the Lord as a wave offering. So we have got to identify with Jesus Christ in that sense. As He is, so are we. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings. no work in God's holy days. We do nothing. We are His workmanship, created unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The faith is not yours, the grace is not yours, and the works are not yours. We're His workmanship, created unto good works. But you quote verse 10, we're His workmanship, created unto good works, and people accuse you of teaching and preaching salvation by works. No, the works are not yours. Your works stink. But if you don't have that meal offering after the burnt offering, recognizing and acknowledging that the works are not yours, then you haven't really given a very good burnt offering. Because the burnt offering has to have the meat offering thereof with it. Faith without works is dead. Being alone. James is not arguing with Paul. He's agreeing with him. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Jacob worked for his wife, but he didn't get her. Then he got her and then worked for her. Then he worked, yes. Okay. And when you reap the harvest of your land, verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning of your harvest. You shall leave them to the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, we're not going to be able, let me see. I'm going to go ahead and cover the Feast of Trumpets. It's not going to take much, and there's just a few minutes left here. But let me comment on what we just read. When you reap the gleaning of your harvest, when you gather the gleaning of your harvest, you shall not, I mean, you shall leave them unto, neither shall you gather any gleanings of your harvest. You don't go back and pick up the gleanings, as they call it. Leave that for the poor and the stranger. In other words, be generous. Be generous in everything that you do, and especially the things that God has given you, which is what the harvest is. The harvest is not something you've given yourself. The harvest is what God has given you. Be generous with it. Give it to others. All right, now, the fourth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh year, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. There's the Feast of Trumpets. Now, what do trumpets signify in Scripture? Warnings. Trumpets are warnings. Trumpets are warnings of what? Judgment. 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 The sixth seal, in the sixth seal, it says, in the sixth seal it says, the wrath of God is already being revealed in the sixth seal in Revelation 6 verse 15. The mountains and the rich men and the rock, everything said, fall on us and hide us from him that sits upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath has come. That's followed immediately by the trumpets in the seventh seal. So the trumpets represent judgment. They represent warning. And that's the fourth feast. Now that's as far as we're going to go today. But we want to go through all of these holy days, lay them out in their order, and I'll go back over next week. I'll go back over what we covered this week and carry on from there. But the holy days represent the plan of God. They're in three seasons, spring, summer, and fall, with seven steps within the seasons. Seven different holy days. No, none in winter. Nothing's accomplished in the winter. You just endure it. Because the winter represents when we're producing nothing for God. It represents our life in sin. but it represents the most of the year too. You know, you figure from Nisan 14th to when the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles takes place, and that's not the major part of the year. It's just the spring, summer, and the beginning of the fall there. So there's a lot of our life that is spent in sin in the winter. But it takes a whole year to lay out God's plan. And in that whole year, God's plan for all mankind is revealed in these holy days. And we'll pick up with the fifth holy day next time we get together, which is the Feast of Atonement. But we're not going to go into it now because our time is up. And I'll just, Dallas, would you ask God to bless our dismissal?
Father, we are all gathered here to once again praise and glorify you. Thank you for all the wisdom you open to us. May it sink within each of us, changing our lives and conforming us to be more like your Son. Please now bless us as we leave.